It is our honor to invite Sayyid Agha Ali Raza tonight on the second night where we commemorate the martyrdom and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He is going to be speaking to us about the goals of Karbala in Imam Hussein alayhi salam's own words. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأطهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعة وتمتعه فيها قبيلا. Please recite a salawat. اللهم صل على Brothers and sisters, today was the second of Muharram. Today was the day when the caravan of Imam Hussein and his followers and his family landed in Karbala, landed in the land of Karb and Bala. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Please recite together. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين رحمة الله وبركاته. Brothers and sisters, in continuation of the theme that we had yesterday, in summary we talked about taking Ashura seriously, taking Imam Hussein seriously, and by default taking Islam seriously. Taking the Quran seriously, taking the message, the divine and eternal message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seriously. So today, in line with the same theme, we will talk about the purpose, the objectives, the goal of Karbala. What was Imam Hussein's mission? What was his goal? Now the interesting thing is that without understanding the goal of Karbala, we lose out on many bases. We cannot preserve the mission of Imam Hussein if we do not know its purpose. Maybe apparently we will be indulging in rites and rituals and prayers, but if those rites and rituals and prayers are empty of the soul which is the purpose designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his wali, who was Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if we empty these rituals from their purpose, from their goal, from their soul, then what will remain is a dead corpse. When you take the soul out, what remains of a body? Even the best human beings, as a metaphor I present this example, even the best human beings, the most pious of the fuqaha, what does the Sharia of Islam tell you? When the soul leaves the body and the body becomes cold, what is the fiqh? Fiqhi hukum here, it is najis until you do the ghusl, ghusl mayyat, right? The same body which was so sacred just a few moments ago, the same body that was so respected just a few moments ago, the same body that you and I, the same hand that we would kiss in veneration of this great scholar, now we and all the other scholars of Islam, all the Muslims see this body as najis. Why? Because its soul has now risen, it has been taken away. So this shows you that that sacredness, that respect, in reality was for the essence of that human being. This example that I have presented is in fact one of the ahadith from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in which he talks about human beings, he addresses humanity. He says, for what do you have so much pride? Why are you so proud? Are you not the same people that when you die you become najis? Are you not the same people who came from a drop of nijasat in the beginning of your life? We can apply the same hadith here, the same ma'arif here. So just as the taking out of the soul of a human being lowers the value of the body, leaves it as a corpse, the same is true for a movement, the same is true for a ritual, the same is true for any form of worship and ibadah. If you take the soul out, if you deprive it of its true meaning, then what you have left is a dead soul, a dead corpse. And what is the salient, most prominent feature of a dead corpse? It is of no good. If a person is lying here dead, and we're not talking about the awliya of God because they are not dead. We're not talking about the martyrs of Islam, they're not dead. That is what the Quran teaches us. We're talking about normal people. No matter how rich they were, no matter how powerful they were, when they are dead, they are useless. And that is why we take them to the graveyards and we bury them, because after a few days, they will not only stop being useful, they will actually become more harmful. So if you take the soul out, if you take the purpose out, if you take the goal out, if you take the objective out of a ritual, of an act of worship, of a mission, of a movement, that which remains is not only useless, it might actually be harmful. Now take this idea and put it into the context of something created by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Now what is our belief about the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? They are the manifestations of Asma Ilahi, the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the manifestations of divine wisdom. When they speak, they do not speak from their own carnal and bodily instincts and their own mind. This is what the Quran teaches us, right? مَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. It is God's knowledge that flows through their tongues and through their actions. Now if the Ahlul Bayt have designed something and delivered it to us, be it an act of worship, be it wajib, be it mustahab, be it a ritual like the rituals of Muharram, when the essence has been designed by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, then we must be conscious, because this is something designed by the most expert of engineers. Let me give you another example. If you take some piece of machinery, a very refined piece of machinery, for example, take one of these drones that the Islamic Republic has created. If you take this drone, which is an extremely refined, intricate piece of machinery designed by expert engineers, and after taking this drone, you do not know what its purpose is. You ride it around like a horse, for example. Some uneducated person says, "What is this? This looks like a bird. Maybe we can ride it." Shayad hum kisi fikr ne murgh hai zibish kone. If you don't know its purpose, then it will even become harmful. The more intricate it is, the more specifically designed it is, the more there is a chance of it becoming something very harmful, because this drone is a weapon, right? Give it in the hands of children and it might blow up. It might cause a lot of harm for innocent people. That is why the people who operate it completely know its purpose, they know its workings. And this is true for every kind of machinery that we use in our lives. This piece of machinery that I have in my hand, this piece of technology, if I don't know how to use it, if I don't use it for the sake of knowledge, for gaining knowledge, what will I be using it for? We see this in our lives daily, right? We will either be wasting time cutting apart pieces of fruit, right? Or ma'azallah nastajiru billah, we would be using it to go towards the paths of deviance and wickedness. The same technology that can be used to spread Islam throughout the world can be used to propagate falsehood against Islam, against the Islamic revolution, against the Islamic republic. Is it true or not? Right? So you must know how to use something. And the way to know how to use it is to know its purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, if we do not understand the purpose of Karbala, then number one, the first harm that would happen is that we would not be able to preserve the ethos, the essence of those rituals that are designed essentially by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. I'm not talking about the particulars, because obviously when these rituals go into different cultures, they take on different shapes and colors, but the basic structure remains the same. Lamenting Imam Hussein, mourning Imam Hussein. The language of the poetry changes, but it is still the poetry that the followers of the Ahlul Bayt used to do in front of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So if the purpose is removed, the first victim of losing that purpose is the fact that you are rendering something that the Ahlul Bayt created into something that is totally useless or even harmful. What a great tragedy is this. Imagine Salat, which is Mirajul Mumin. Salat, a spiritual tool designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, delivered by His Prophet and by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, which is Mirajul Mumin. Think about these words, these are words of the hadith. Yani, the Mi'raj, the night journey towards the heavens that the Prophet experienced, me and you, we can experience the same thing spiritually through Salat. That is why in the end of Salat, you address the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You do not say, assalamu alayhi, you say, assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Right? You address him directly as if you were in front of him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That is the language that you use, because it is like a spiritual mirage. You have gone into the heavens. You are in front of the Prophet. You are in front of the great followers of the Prophet. You are in front of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. You are in front of the Ibadillahi Saliheen. And you are being considered one of them. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salih. So this great piece of divine engineering, Salat, if it loses its purpose, what happens? You see the Khawarij praying day and night. You see the army of Yazid praying as well. You see in our contemporary times, you see Daesh and ISIS praying as well. Imam Khamenei, Hafizahullah, in one of his speeches, he quotes one of the great sages, one of the great saints of Islam, one of the great urafa. And he says that he has said, based on the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, that if you do not practice Salat according to its spiritual discipline, with attention towards its meaning and its spiritual discipline, it not only becomes useless, it becomes harmful. It brings about qasawatul qalb. It turns the heart into stone. And we have seen this with our own eyes. Haven't you seen the psychology of ISIS? Haven't you seen the psychology of these terrorist groups created by the Zionists, by the United States, by the Western powers and their intelligence agencies? Apparently praying. Day and night they're praying. But not an inkling of mercy in their hearts. Just yesterday I was listening to the interview of a woman from Syria and her daughter that was broadcast on the Iranian television. This woman was in a city that was surrounded by Daesh. And after many long time, having no food, having no water, they were called to a place in order to exchange prisoners. It was called Yawm al-Tabadul, the day for the exchange of prisoners. And they, out of their sincerity, went there with their children and their parents and their husbands, because they were very happy. Now some of our husbands who have not been killed by ISIS, these innocent people who have not been killed, they will be returned. And what happened? They kept them there for days until they were so thirsty and hungry. The children were crying. Something reminiscent of Al-Atash, Al-Atash. And then they brought in a van. The first van gave the children water, gave the children juice, gave the children chips. Created confidence. And then another van came. The children surrounded the van. And then the van blew up. 500 souls in a second were extinguished. But the story doesn't stop there. Then ambulances come. And they kidnap the remaining children. And this mother to this day does not know where her two daughters are. Who were these ambulances? Go and search this on the internet. White helmets. The West talked a lot about white helmets during the crisis of Syria. Terrorists dressed as first aid workers. Created by the Zionists. Created by CIA, created by MI6, for the purpose of propaganda. So you see, brothers and sisters, someone might be apparently praying day and night, like the Khawarij in the time of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. But the same people would cut open the wombs of Mu'minat, take out their unborn babies. So even Salat, and we do this in our prayers, right? In our supplications after the Zuhr prayer. One of the pieces of supplication is, Allahumma inni a'uzu bika min salatin la turfa. The lowest form of a useless Salat is a Salat that does not raise you up towards the heavens. So therefore it is proven, it is the possibility that you can have Salat, and it is useless. So brothers and sisters, the same can be true about our rituals in Muharram. Ma'azallah. If we forget the purpose, if we forget the goal, if we neglect to study Imam Hussein, if we suffice just by listening to a few members and a few pieces of poetry and think that our responsibility is done, then the result might be Nastajiru Billah. That the same institution that, according to Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi, is the lifeblood of Islam. He said Muharram and Safar are the seasons that have kept Islam alive. The same institution can become useless. So the first harm that comes by not understanding the purpose of Ashura, not understanding the purpose of Imam Hussein, is that we lose our path and we are unable to preserve the true meaning, the objective of Imam Hussein's mission, thereby What is the result of that? We are defeating Imam Hussain's purpose. All of his sacrifices were for us. And by forgetting what his purpose is, we are defeating his purpose. We are frustrating his purpose and his mission. This is the first harm that can happen. The second harm flows out from the first. When we do not know the purpose of a ritual, when we do not know the purpose of an act of worship, when we do not know the purpose of a movement, the purpose of a mission, how will we emulate it in our own times, in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own nations? How will we follow the path when we do not know what it is? We only know a silhouette, something that we see from far away. To follow a path, you need to know it intimately, right? If you want to go from here to Tehran, you don't just say, okay, I'll just go towards the north. You might end up in Turkmenistan, in Azerbaijan. How much should I walk? What is the tangent? What is the direction? What is the best path? You need to know all of the juziya, the particulars, right? How will we emulate in our communities, in our individual life, in our social life, in our political life? Brothers and sisters, many of the doubts, many of the questions raised by the Momineen, sincere Momineen, I talked about this yesterday, Momineen with good hearts, with love and passion for Imam Hussein, but they do not understand the Islamic revolution. It is like a computer that is hung. It is giving this error, this blue screen. They do not understand the Islamic revolution. Why? One of its roots is because they do not understand the mission of Imam Hussein. One of its other roots is because they do not understand the Quran. Because as I said again yesterday, there is no difference between the Quran and the mission of Imam Hussein. There is no duality between Islam and the mission of Imam Hussein. These are not different things. There is Tawheed in all of the actions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, in all of their teachings. Because they are the manifestation of God's divine unity. So these two, I'm reiterating this so that it registers in your minds. Two great harms come from not knowing the purpose of Ashura. First, you are unable to preserve the ethos, the essence, the goal. Second, you are unable to follow it. So this leads us to the second part of our discussion. What is the purpose of Ashura? What is the objective of Ashura? And inshallah, we'll get to this by reciting a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, brothers and sisters, some of you might be amazed. Some of you might already know this. There are actually people who say that there is no purpose to Ashura. Explicitly, especially in my own country, there are people who explicitly say, there's no purpose in Ashura, all you have to do is cry. And they use this word, pursa, which is a correct word, but they use it in the wrong meaning, in the wrong place. Just cry so that Bibi Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, her heart feels better. No, brothers and sisters, her heart will not feel better just by crying. Her heart will feel better by tears that lead to action. Her heart will feel better by tears and emotions and the overflowing of emotions and passions based on rationality that will lead to creating the grounds for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajul sharif. Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajul. And how strange it is, again, people who say that there is no purpose, no objective, no goal in Ashura. How strange it is. Have you not read? Have you not listened to the sermons of Imam Hussein himself? You are standing in front of Imam Hussein. He's telling you his goals and purposes and you're saying, no. We love you, Imam Hussein, but we don't really understand what you're saying. Doesn't make any sense. How silly is that? How strange is that? How absurd? And since we have husn zanna about our mu'mineen brothers, we would say that this is a result of them not reading the sermons or reading them just as ritual, because many of our brothers and sisters, unfortunately, they do not understand Arabic. This is one of the great tragedies of the Muslim community. We know English, we know French, we know German, we know every language that will help us gain a few more dollars here and there, right? Let us gain a few bit of social value, especially in my own country, in countries that were ex-colonies of the British. Speaking in English gives you a lot of respect, right? Slave psychology. But we will not invest our time, our effort in learning and teaching our children, learning ourselves and teaching our children the language of the Quran, the language of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And then as another step after that, we will not invest our time and effort in learning the language of the Islamic revolution. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Not only in the Shia, but most of the books, the academic books, especially in the later centuries of Islam, in the Sunni school of thought, were written in Persian. Were written in Farsi. And strangely enough, many of the madrasa students in Pakistan and India, they know a bit of Farsi. But the mu'mineen, even the mu'mineen who love the Islamic revolution, they do not create these structures within their communities, these classes within their communities, to know these languages so that you can access the source. I wish one day people like me become redundant. Because you can listen to Imam Khamenei yourself. So we do not need translations. Inshallah, one day. So brothers and sisters, the purpose. Saying that there is no purpose, this is absurd. So now let's come to the second option. There is a purpose. Now, my discussion about the purpose is taken from the book Insane Divisto Panja Sale, the 250-year-old man, written, gathered from the sermons and the lectures of Imam Khamenei, Hafazahullah. In this book, he says that scholars have talked about the purpose and the goal of Ashura. And they have listed two goals, traditionally. The first goal was that Imam Hussein's movement was motivated by gaining shahada, martyrdom. That was his purpose. The entirety of his purpose was shahada and martyrdom. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had foretold that the Imam would be sacrificed on the fields of Karbala. The Ahlul Bayt before the Imam, Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, they had foretold this. Even in the older books, the Old Testament, there are indications to this event. And we have in our narrated traditions that all the prophets cried for Imam Hussein alayhi salam in their own times. So some of the scholars, some of the thinkers, some of the writers said that the purpose of Karbala was nothing except for martyrdom. Imam Khamenei, he explains that this cannot be the purpose. Why? Because within the perimeter of Islamic thought, within the Quran, within the narrated traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, shahada, martyrdom, is something that you receive when you are walking the path of a mission. It is not the objective in itself. The objective is to obey God, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to implement His mission on this earth amongst humanity, to educate humanity, to awaken humanity. In one of these ziyarat, The purpose of Imam Hussein's mission is narrated as such: لِيُسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ مِنَ الظَّلَالَ, something of this sort. I'm forgetting the exact phrase. You can look it up later. It means to free and emancipate the people, the servants of God, which is humanity, from the darkness of ignorance and misguidance. So that can be the true purpose, not Shahada in itself. So because we want to keep this brief, Shahada, brothers and sisters, martyrdom, and he has said this in many of his speeches. Sometimes some of the Mu'mineen, they asked, especially the families of the martyrs, they asked Imam Khamenei, please pray for our martyrdom. He said, I know I will not pray for your martyrdom. I will pray that you walk the path of your mission, the divine mission, and then receive the reward that he has decided for you. You see, even in terms of philosophy, Shahid Mutahhari has explained this in some of his books. What is martyrdom? You see, when a person, a mu'min, a salik, a wayfarer, a spiritual wayfarer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have explained this as a footnote, I'll put this in, we have explained this earlier in previous lectures, that spirituality in Islam cannot be separated from politics. And politics cannot be separated from spirituality. That is the model, the role model of the A'immah. That is the spirituality, the irfan of Ali ibn Abi Talib. If someone sells you spirituality without politics, tell him to go and do it himself. And if someone sells you politics without spirituality, tell him to go and do it himself also. The role model of Ali ibn Abi Talib, which has been manifested in the martyrs of our time, in Haj Qasim Soleimani, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi, is politics, war, education, fiqh, morality, humanity, spirituality, all in once, because they, again, as I said earlier, manifestations of the divine unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So brothers, what is martyrdom? When a wayfarer, a true mu'min, is walking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with every step, he is breaking some of his chains, some of his affiliations to this downtrodden world, to this material world. His love for riches, he breaks this apart. His love for position, he breaks it apart. His love for power, he throws it apart. He unshackles himself for his love, his independent, non-divine love for his family and his children. Love that is in parallel to God's love, that is in conflict to God's love. He breaks apart these shackles. Love for popularity, love for all of these things that are of the dunya. He breaks these shackles. And then he reaches a point where only one shackle remains: this body. And by walking this path, brothers and sisters, he automatically is in conflict with Taghut. What did Imam Hussein say about Hur? Being free, right? Said, you are indeed Hur, you are free the way that your mother named you. A wayfarer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is Hur. And then one last chain remains, a chain that he cannot himself break, because this body, this soul within this body, this material abode, this cage that we are in, this is an imana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a gift to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when his mission is complete, when his purpose is complete, when his work is done, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the cage, lets him fly out. That is martyrdom. That is shahada in Islam. not like some of these other deviant religions of the past and ideologies of the present, which think that dying in itself is a value. Dying without purpose has no value. In fact, it is kufran ni'mah. Allah has given you life in this world for a purpose, and you say, I'll just throw it away. It is israf, it is kufran. So obviously, brothers and sisters, martyrdom itself, alone, without purpose, could not have been the objective of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, the manifestation of Islam, the embodiment of Islam. The second purpose that some of the scholars have talked about is that the purpose and the goal of Aba Abdullah's movement was to gain power, to gain the government, because it was rightfully his. As we have talked about again in previous lectures, the only person who has a legitimate right to power on this earth, to governance on this earth, is a person appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because all power and authority belongs exclusively only to Allah. This is the essence of monotheism, the essence of Tawheed. Any person who takes authority without legitimately being endowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a usurper. He is by definition taghut. Whether he says it or not, his entire existence is crying out, Ana rabbukumul a'la, like the Fir'aun. I am God. I do not accept this idea that you Muslims have. By definition, he becomes taghut. And if you think about this idea, we do not have the time to go into this right now. If you think about this idea, if you think about the idea that power and authority and governance lies only and only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will understand that there is no scope, not an iota of space, not an inkling, not a piece, a speck of space in Islam for secularism. So, yes, Imam Hussein, in his time, the Imam of his time, the only legitimate person to be able to have hold of authority over the Ummah and of all of humanity is the Masum, the infallible Imam of his time. Everyone else claiming to be doing so, regardless of whether it is Yazid, or it could actually have been someone who was not as dirty and filthy as Yazid, but it would still be taghut. Remember, the issue is legitimacy. If a very good person comes to your house and steals your property, but he is in other things, he is very good, would you not call him a usurper? Would you not call him a thief? Would you not call him a crook? Would you go out and say, ah, yes, he stole my house, but like, he's a very good person. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, che ibadat idarat. No. The legitimate right to rule is only for the Imam and for people appointed through divine ordainment, through the orders and directives of the Imam. Like the fuqaha of our time, the wali faqih, the deputy of the imam of our age. Please recite the salawat. Allah. So these scholars, these thinkers, they looked at these ideas within Islam, these teachings within Islam, and they came to the conclusion that yes, Imam Hussein, his purpose, his mission, his uprising was to gain power. And we are not mincing our words. Brothers and sisters, in today's time, contemporary time, because of some deviant thoughts, whenever we talk about politics, whenever we talk about gaining power, whenever we talk about government, some muqaddas numa, people who are have put on these garbs of piety, they think that, oh, he's talking about politics. This is filthy. This is... No, brothers, as I explained right now, it is wajib to take power away from the Taghut. It is a divine commandment, an obligation, if the conditions are right. So some of the scholars, they said that this was the purpose of Imam Hussein. He was rising up. His revolution was to gain power, to reclaim power, put it in its right place. But Imam Khamenei, he explains, and look at the precision of this person's reading and research of history and of the narrated traditions. He looks at how Imam Hussein is behaving. He looks at the sermons of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. And he says, but Imam is saying something else. And then he explains, he says, these scholars have made a mistake. An innocent mistake, but a mistake nonetheless. They have confused the purpose and the goal with the outcome. Sometimes you are moving in the path. Remember what Imam Khomeini said? He said, our responsibility is towards our wazifa. Right? We will be questioned about our responsibility. Whether we performed what we were responsible for, not for the outcome. If it is time to pray Salat al-Fajr, and I get up and I start praying, and in the middle of the Salat I die, the outcome is that I have not yet finished Salat. But will I be punished for that? No, because I was doing my responsibility. The outcome is not the benchmark in the divine court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sincere effort towards your responsibility, that is the benchmark. This is called taklif mahvari, the centricity of divine responsibility, divinely ordained responsibility in Islam. Everything in Islam revolves around taklif, about your responsibility. If I am sitting on this minbar right now, while my responsibility according to Islam is something else, then even this greatest of worship is illegitimate. So brothers and sisters, Imam Khamenei, he explains, Hafazahullah, look at the mind of this person. Divinely gifted. The more you read what he says, the more you understand why Allah has chosen this person to be the deputy of Imam Zaman in our time. Why Imam Khomeini said about him that as long as you have Imam Khamenei, as long as you have Ayatollah Khamenei, there's nothing to worry about. Sallamahullah, he said in one of his speeches. May God preserve him. Sallamahullah. Imam Khamenei, he explains that the confusion here is between the responsibility, the object, the objective, the goal, and the outcome. And then he explains the true purpose of Ashura. He says that when you take a fiqahati overview, an ijtihadi overview of all the pieces of evidence, the narrated traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the structure of the ideological structure of the Quran, the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the historical records we have, if you put them all together, this is the ijtihadi ravish, the methodology of ijtihad. You don't just look at pieces of evidence, you look at the entire body of evidence to find out the truth. He says when you look at the entire body of evidence, you find out that no, the purpose, the goal of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the uprising itself. Inshallah, we will explain how. And this uprising could have had two outcomes. Either physical and apparent victory, and the reclamation of government to its legitimate source, away from the Taghut, or martyrdom and sacrifice. But the purpose itself was rising up. The purpose itself was Qiyam. And then he explains why this was the purpose of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because sometimes this question might come to our minds. If this was the purpose of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, why didn't some of the other Ahlul Bayt do the same? So Imam Khamenei explains. And if you read between the lines, your own software, the way you think in Islam, it will also be educated. He tells us that when you are talking about the responsibility, when you're trying to understand your responsibility, the first thing that you see are the circumstances that have been created, the circumstances that exist. So the circumstances at the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were unprecedented. The rulers before Yazid, and I'm only going to talk about one aspect of it because obviously this is a large topic. The rulers before Yazid, even though they were deviant and illegitimate, they did not have the right to rule, but they were still preserving the outer appearance and facade of Islam. They were not attacking the core values of Islam. They were not turning virtue into vice and vice into virtue, something that we today understand very clearly. Piety in the West especially, and in all the countries that follow suit, piety is considered now to be a vice. Chastity, iffat, is considered a vice. Being true to your partner, to your wife, is considered a vice. That is the way they have created this culture. And what are values now? What are the virtues of this modern age of new barbarism created by the Yazidis of our time? The values are those of the nation of Hazrat Lut alayhi salam. To the extent that now it has turned into fascism. If you do not prostrate, do sajda, submit yourself to these stupid values, these wicked values, they will castigate you, they will oppress you, they will prosecute you, they might throw you out or throw you in jail. Dare you speak against homosexuality? Dare you speak against this deviance, these deviances? Just like dare you speak against Zionism? You might be the most Caucasian of Caucasians. It's not just about immigrants. You might even be a Jew, like many of the professors in the United States whose names have been put together in this book they have compiled, 100 Most Dangerous Professors. They've actually written a book. People who would talk about Palestine, talk about the rights of Palestine, but talking about the Mazlumin, it is a vice in this culture. Being in line with the zalim, that is a virtue. It will bring you respect. It will bring you honor in society. So in the time of Imam Hussein, the same thing was happening. Yazid, Sharibul Khamr, openly he would drink. Openly he would promote all the vices. Openly he would make fun of the Quran in his court. He would sing poetry against the Prophet of Islam, openly, while sitting on the chair of Khalifatul Rasul. Openly he would do this. And his father before him, if you look at this letter written by Imam Hussein alayhi salam after the Shahada or the martyrdom of Hujr ibn Adi, Muawiyah writes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then Imam Hussein replies. In this letter, he lists a charge sheet against the Umayyads. One of these charges that he points out is exactly this. You have a systematic campaign to turn all the values of Islam, all the virtues of Islam, into their diametric opposite. And then he names an example. He says you took Ziyad ibn Abi. You know why Ziyad ibn Abi is called Ziyad ibn Abi? Abi means his father, because no one knew who his father was. A man of illegitimate birth. The Khalifa of the time, the apparent Khalifa of the time, calls him to his court, and in front of the Muslimin, he says, "You are my brother, you are the son of my father." In one statement, in one moment, he tells the people, the Ummah, that being an illegitimate birth is not a vice, it's a virtue. No problem. And at the same time, we are so amazed at some of our brothers in the other schools of thought. This person, you consider his father to be one of the companions of the Prophet, don't you? This person openly in your own books is saying that my father did something of this sort, and therefore. And then what does Muawiyah do? Imam Hussain writes in the letter, you raise these people who are the very manifestations, the embodiments of vice and wickedness, you raise them to positions of power. You remember that story of the governor of Kufa who drank so much at night that when he came in the morning to the mosque of Kufa for congregational prayers for Fajr, he prayed 4 rakah. And then when he was told by one of his advisors, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, maybe I've done less. Maybe I can do 2 more. Promoting, systematically promoting people to positions of power so that the vice itself, the wickedness itself becomes normalized, naturalized within society. According to one of the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, people, nations are upon the deen, the religion of their masters. When they look at their rulers, they say, okay, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. So Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he was faced with a situation that was unprecedented. If the same situation, Imam Khamenei writes this explicitly, if the same situation had repeated itself for the Prophet of Islam, for Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, for Imam Hassan alayhi salam, they would have done the same in the same conditions as Imam Hussain. There is no difference of policy between the Ahlul Bayt. It's only the difference of the circumstances and the conditions which change your responsibility. Like even ourselves, when we are in our own city, at Zohr, we pray 4 rakah. When we are going on some vacation and we are on a trip, and if the conditions are there, it breaks down to 2 rakah, right? So the responsibility changes according to the conditions. Another major point that Imam Khamenei, he makes in his lectures regarding this, he says, but there is another key difference he talks about. He says, you see, in the Holy Prophet's time, the Holy Prophet's mission was to establish Islam. And he did it with completeness. He reached that zenith, that pinnacle, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenukum. But not in the Prophet's time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not in Amirul Mu'mineen's time, alayhi salam, not in Imam Hassan's time, alayhi salam. Did Islam ever face this challenge of an internal enemy, a bloodthirsty internal enemy that wants to destroy the very fabric of Islam, the very fabric of the Quran, rising up, becoming the ruler of the Islamic nation? Yes, there were wicked people before, but as I said, the ambience, the facade, the appearance of Islam was maintained. So Imam Hussain was faced with this situation. And then the conditions that he had, this is the third point, will be inshallah the last, because I only want to make you thirsty so that you go and read this book. Interestingly, this book has been written in 3 volumes. So the first volume is very summarized, and the second volume is basic, and then you have Halqa Thalisa. There is a huge volume in which you can read about these things in detail, the analysis of Imam Khamenei, and learn how to do analysis from him. The condition in Imam Hussein's time was that if he rose up, if the uprising happened, no matter what the outcome, victory was for Imam Hussein. This was Imam Hussein's analysis. This was Imam Hussein's determination of the situation. In contrast to the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. In Imam Hassan alayhi salam's time, rising up after that entire episode when the Mu'mineen were not acting in a trustworthy manner and had abandoned the Imam, rising up would have been futile. It would have served no purpose. It would not have caused an earthquake to awaken the morals and the soul and the conscience of the Ummah. This again is the basira that an Imam has. When the Imam decides to sit, it is because of that basira that he has, that insight, understanding of the circumstances. And when the Imam decides to stand up, again it is based on the acute and precise understanding of the circumstances. Not like us, basijiye bi turmuz. If it's a place for rising up, we sit down. If it's a place for taqiyya, we stand up. Because we do not understand the circumstances. We haven't trained ourselves in that manner. We have that emotional affiliation, alhamdulillah. God has even put in the love of the martyrs, of the movement of Imam Hussein, of the movement of Imam Khomeini into our hearts. But brothers and sisters, we need upgrading. Constant upgrading. Learn some things from the Taghut. We never open up our tablets and our laptops except that there is this notification, upgrade available. We need to constantly upgrade ourselves. But the Imam, he has this nafiza basira. His truest followers, what Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam says about Abbas ibn Ali alayhi salam, nafizul basira. So the circumstance from the enemy's side in Imam Hussein's time was of the peak of deviance. If more would have been tolerated today, me and you would have been sitting somewhere else doing something completely different, because there would not have been any Islam. As Imam Hussein said in Medina, that if we accept this person who is now sitting on the throne of Damascus, then bid farewell to Islam. No Islam will remain. That was the circumstance from the side of the enemy. And then from the side of the Ummah, even though the Ummah was asleep, the Imam, his analysis, his acute and precise analysis, was that if I rise up right now, this will bear fruit. And we have seen this. This is no longer a theoretical issue. After Yazid, the Umayyads were constantly embattled by revolts. They could not have a single moment of peace in their reign. And ultimately the Abbasids came. And even the Abbasids, even though they were tyrants worse than the Umayyads, they did not have the audacity and the courage to put Islam aside, to say something against the Quran, to say something against the Prophet of Islam. And then all of the monarchs after that, none of them, because all of them in the back of their mind, they had Imam Hussein in their minds. Imam Hussein closed the door of anyone trying to destroy Islam. Imam Hussein became the very embodiment of this verse of the Holy Quran, that the polytheists, the kuffar, the mushrikeen, they want to blow out the flame of Allah, but Allah has decided to complete his nur. He became the embodiment of this, just like his successor, Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif, will complete religion, complete divine governance, complete this revolution in the end times. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So this qiyam was these two sides of the story. From the enemy's side and from the side, the conditions that were prevalent and the fact that Imam Hussein's uprising would bear fruit. And the last point that I wanted to make, and we do not have the time right now, is that this qiyam is the ultimate instance of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. This is something that the Imam said himself. That I'm not rising up because I want power and I want to spread corruption. No. I'm rising up for the reformation, the correction of the Ummah, and for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. If we had time, we would have talked about how Amr bil Ma'ruf is the very trunk of the tree of all the furuat, all the branches of Islam. If Amr bil Ma'ruf is set aside, Salat will not survive, Sawm will not survive, Hajj will not survive, Jihad will not survive, Zakat, Khums, even the Azadari will not survive if Amr bil Ma'ruf is set aside. And Nahi anil Munkar. So this was Imam Hussein's purpose to rise up. So brothers and sisters, the root, the soul, the very essence of Ashura and Karbala and of the mission of Imam Hussein is what? Qiyam, rising up for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. In other words, Jihad at-Tab'een, brothers and sisters, in your own communities, in your own nations, stand up, tell them about the wickedness of the enemy. Tell them about the virtue of Islam. Do not be on a defensive. Do not be apologetic. How can we be apologetic when the people in front of us, the enemy, the Taghut, are the worst criminals in the history of humanity? I talked about this yesterday. Only in the so-called war of terror, 4.5 to 4.6 million souls are estimated to have been killed. Over 1 million of their own soldiers. Their own soldiers. They used them in Iraq. They used them and abused them in Afghanistan. And when they came back to their own country, they threw them aside like used tissue paper. These are the enemies we are facing. A woman is raped in the United States. On average, within a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes. If you put a counter to it, it will constantly be going this way, constantly revolving. This is the culture and the country that tells us about women's rights. And these statistics, according to the FBI's website, are only about the reported cases of rape against women. The audacity of the enemy. And this audacity is because we are always apologetic. Do jihad at-tab'een, the jihad of clarification, so that the people know what truth is. This is the essence of Muharram. This is the essence of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is the mission of the Ahlul Bayt. And this is the thing that will create the grounds for the reappearance of our master and the master of the times, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farjuhu al-sharif. Now look at the jihad al-tab'een of Imam Hussein on the deserts of Karbala. Look at how he chose his soldiers. Each and every one of these soldiers, the boys, the men, the women, each and every one of them is a damning condemnation of the enemy. You cannot look at Ali Akbar, alayhi salam, and say that someone who kills this individual can be virtuous. You cannot look at Qasim ibn al-Hasan alayhim as-salam. Just by looking at him, you know that his enemies are the worst and the most wicked people on earth. He doesn't even need to speak. Just looking at this person. And amongst these great heroes of Karbala, three youngsters, apparent youngsters, but more mature than the oldest of individuals, more mature than the most experienced of individuals. The two sons of Zainab Salamullah Alayha, Aun and Muhammad. And then the memory of Hassan ibn Ali alayhim salam, Abdullah ibn al-Hassan alayhim salam. Three youngsters, brothers and sisters. Three youngsters from the household of the Holy Prophet, from the Ahlul Bayt, from those who are yutahhirakum tathira. These three youngsters. Now there is some debate within historical sources about Aun and Muhammad, and you can refer to this yourselves. But what is known to us without doubt is that Aun and Muhammad are the products of education and training of Zainab Salamullah Alayha. When Zainab Salamullah Alayha, she teaches children how to behave, how to think, she creates men, even if those men are currently within the bodies of youngsters. Imagine, brothers and sisters, what the situation must have been, what the scenario must have been when Zainab Salamullah Alayha was preparing Aun and Muhammad for battle. I remember when the first time we were preparing our own son and our daughter to go to school, for instance. You're constantly telling your children what to do, what not to do. At the same time, you're encouraging them. My dearest, you look so good, you look so handsome. You're the spitting image of your grandfather, Ja'far Tayyar. Remember what your Ammu Abbas has taught you about warfare when you're fighting towards your front. Take care of your back and your right flank and your left flank. Remember? Make your Ammu Abbas proud. Make your grandfather, Ja'far Tayyar, proud. And all of this time, she is putting on their dress, giving them their weapons, reading the supplications and the prayers for their protection, and at the same time telling them, children, Imam Hussein is alone. This is the time to shine. This is the time to rise to excellence. This is the time to show everyone that you are men from Bani Hashim. You are the lions of Bani Hashim. Show these enemies, these wretched, wicked enemies, what men are like. And Zainab bint Ali alayhim salam, she prepares them. Then she sends them off to Imam Hussein so that they may gain permission to go into battle. And obviously Imam Hussein, he says no. How can he say yes? He's looking at these two children and he sees Ja'far Tayyar in their eyes. He sees the memory of Medina in their eyes. His heart is broken. But they insist, and then they utter those sentences that Zainab Salamullah Alayha had taught them. And then Imam Hussein, he agrees. Brothers and sisters, Aun ibn Abdullah ibn Ja'far is the third martyr from amongst the Bani Hashim in Karbala. Remember, in warfare amongst the Arabs, remember Badr, the first people to go into battle are the great heroes of the army. Aun is going into battle as the deputy and representative of his grandfather Ja'far al-Tayyar, the same Ja'far al-Tayyar that Ali ibn Abi Talib said about him after the events of Medina, that this would not have happened if Hamza and Ja'far were by my side. And right now, Ja'far al-Tayyar, Hamza, the Prophet of Islam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, are looking down from the heavens. They are looking down from the heavens. And Aun, he knows this. Imagine the passion in his heart. Today he will show all of his great ancestors, his virtuous ancestors, his dignified ancestors, that he is indeed their successor. So on goes into battle. And then he cries out, In tanquruni fanabnu Ja'far, shaheedu sidqin fil jinani azhar. He says, if you deny me, if you look at my physical young shape, and you say this is not a warrior, then no, I am the son of Ja'far al-Tayyar. See, this is not just a slogan. This is Jihad al-Tab'een, brothers and sisters. He's telling the enemy, know who you are fighting. You are fighting the person who was amongst the best martyrs of Islam. You are fighting the person who is the successor of Ja'far al-Tayyar, the same Ja'far al-Tayyar who is the most true of shuhada, shaheed sidqin fil jinani azhar, who is in heaven under the radiance of divine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As he fights, as he articulates these slogans, at the same time, he is doing Jihad al-Tab'een. At the same time, he's trying to save a few souls. This is the tajalli, the manifestation of Rahmatul Lil Alameen in all of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So Aun fights. He strikes to the right, he strikes to the left, he strikes to the front, he strikes to the back. And the enemy realizes this is not a boy. The training here, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is Ja'far al-Tayyar. This is Abbas fighting. And he fights and he fights. And he kills tens of these enemies, throwing their bodies aside. Until out of treachery and out of deception, one of the enemies hits him. And Aun falls to the ground and he cries out. Imagine the scenario when he cries out to his uncle, Ya Aba Abdullah, Ya Hussein. And imagine when Imam Hussein hears his voice. And then his brother Muhammad, he follows behind. He will not be left behind. Muhammad. Aun has reached his excellence. Aun has reached his prosperity and his success. Will I be left behind? No, I must outdo my brother. He goes into battle. And again, look how he speaks. He speaks like one of the great saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the great scholars. While he fights in the midst of battle, in the heat of battle, while wounds are being inflicted on his sacred body, while blood is gushing out, he screams out and he says, Nashku ilallah min aludwani fi'al kawbin firrada umiyani. I complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this enemy. people who have turned to deviance out of their blindness. Blindness, brothers and sisters, because they cannot see who they are attacking. They have abandoned the teachings of the Quran. And they have made apparent kufr. They have made apparent their kufr with tughyan, with transgression, open transgression, with audacity in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the midst of battle, Muhammad is giving a sermon that reflects the sermons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And as he fights, and I believe maybe in his mind he's saying, look grandfather, look how I fight. Do you remember? Do you see? Does this remind you of Badr? Does this remind you of Hunain? Does this remind you of Khaybar? He fights, and tens of these enemies, these professional soldiers, cannot stand in front of him until out of thirst and exhaustion, and out of the treachery of the enemy and the cowardice of the enemy, he is struck and he falls to the ground. And I believe, history has not written this, but I believe when Aun wa Muhammad, they fell to the ground, they must have said, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Like their grandfather, Ali ibn Abi Talib, they must have said, Fastu bi Rabbil Kaaba. Today I have become successful. I have supported the Imam of my time. I have protected the Imam of my time. But Aun wa Muhammad, do not rejoice so quickly. The same Zainab who prepared you, the same Zainab who motivated you, encouraged you, soon this Zainab will be alone amongst the burning camps of the Ahl al-Bayt. Soon this Zainab will be in the court of drunkards, Al-Kufa. Soon the Zainab will be in the court of Yazid while he drinks from a chalice and abuses and insults the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Zainab, who when she came into the caravan of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, history writes, Bani Hashim, they blocked both sides of the street so that no person who is not mahram could not see Zainab salamullah alayha. And then, do you know, because the camel, it is quite high, right? Even when it's sitting down, it's quite high. It's difficult for a woman to go on top of a camel. Do you know how she went onto the camel? The greatest of stools, brothers and sisters. Abbas ibn Ali, he leans down. He tells Zainab to step on his back and go on to the camel. What respect this woman has, the daughter of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Aun Muhammad, do not rejoice. You have to see a lot in this night and in the days to follow. Brothers and sisters, these were two of the young heroes of Karbala. People who knew the purpose of Imam Hussein. Unflinching because they knew the purpose of Imam Hussein. Never in doubt because they knew the purpose of Imam Hussein. Not one child, youngster, teenager, woman in Karbala turned around and said to Imam Hussein, what are you doing, Imam Hussein? No. All of them said, like Qasim ibn al-Hassan, Ahla min al-Asan. I will embrace martyrdom with all my heart and soul. And now let us go forward. A couple of hours, not much, let us go forward. Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam is in battle now. He is fighting. He is fighting in a manner that the generals of Yazid's army, of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, la'natullah alayhim's army, of Sa'd ibn Waqas, la'natullah alayhi's army, they are standing up on pieces of wood, on boxes, to look at Hussein. It is the lion of God once again in battle. Striking right, striking left, striking. And then for a moment, out of thirst and tiredness, he sits down and the enemy approaches. And suddenly out of one of the camps, a small boy, he runs out crying, "Uncle, uncle!" And Zainab, salamullah alayha, brothers and sisters, how Zainab is involved in everything in Karbala. The protector of the children, Zainab. She runs out behind him. This is Abdullah ibn al-Hasan, successor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the child of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. This is the person who has ghairat of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, who has shuja'at of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Do not look at his young age. He runs out, he says, "Uncle, uncle!" And Zainab salamullah alayha runs after him, embraces him, tries to stop him, but he wiggles out. He struggles and he wiggles out. He says, "I cannot stay here while my uncle is in battle." And he runs out and he runs out. And then he addresses this mal'oon who is standing near Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he says, "Will you strike Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Oh wicked individual, will you strike the son of the Prophet of God?" And then he raises his hands forward and this mal'oon, he brings down the sword and the hands of Abdullah ibn al-Hasan are chopped off, but not completely. They are hanging from the skin of the arms. Brothers and sisters, I don't know whether you have seen the documentaries of Riwayatul Fath about the 8-year holy defense war. The narrators of this war, the people who have survived, they say that if the hands or the limbs are completely cut off, the pain is less. But if they keep dangling, even the greatest of warriors are unable to tolerate the pain because the nerves, they are dangling. And this child, his hands are dangling from his arms. And Imam Hussein embraces him, presses him against his chest, as if he's trying to take away this child's pain. And he says to him, "Abdullah, my dear, Abdullah, my darling, do not fear, it will soon be over. You will soon be beside the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will soon be drinking from the house of Kawthar at the hand of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Soon your father Hassan will embrace you and kiss you once more. Soon Fatima al-Zahra will raise you into her arms and say thank you to you for protecting her son and the Imam of your age." And then, out of this emotion that is breaking Imam Hussein's heart, how can he see? He's already seen, brothers and sisters, he's already seen Hassan. When poison had destroyed Imam Hassan's liver, he had already seen this with his eyes. He had already seen the head of Imam Ali alayhi salam and how blood gushed out of it. He had already seen the streets of Medina, of the neighborhood of Bani Hashim. How much must this man see? Maybe from the heavens, Ibrahim alayhi salam must be looking down and saying, "Marhaba, marhaba. This is the sacrifice befitting of your Lord." Then Imam Hussein raises up his hands. He says, "Allah, O Allah, the Almighty, deny these people your blessing of rainfall. Deny them peace. Deny them unity. Make their rulers tyrants so that they will never be satisfied from them, because they have destroyed their covenant with us and they have killed us, even though we are innocent. But still, Abdullah, this is not the end. You have not yet seen the burning of the camps. You have still not seen that the uncle you tried to protect, the uncle that you protected in this moment by sacrificing your arms and your body and your soul and your blood and your life, a few moments later, in the middle of the battlefield, amongst the crowds of the enemy, well, they rejoice and cheer, and the head of the best amongst humanity, the head that was kissed by the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most glowing face in history, will be raised on top of a spear while Zainab watches from her camp. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen wa sayya'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayya munqalibin yanqalibun. اللهم عجل لوليك الفراج والعافية والناصر ومن علينا برضاه والدعاء واجعلنا وأولادنا وذريتنا جميعا من أحسن أوالي وأنصاره والعارفين بحقه والمدين لأوامره والدائمين في خدمته والمستشهدين بين يديه. اللهم احفظ وأيد وانصر قائدنا نائب حجتك المهدي السيد علي الخامنئي وعلمان الحق ومجاهدين في سبيل الله والثورة الإسلامية والمقاومة الإسلامية إنك على كل شيء قدير. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم اجعل عواقب أمورنا خيرا. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.